right. Genesis chapter number 12. You know, if you're going to do a study on where the nation of Israel came from, you're going to have to find it in the scripture. And there's a lot of news that's going on today about the nation of Israel. I mean, sometimes you might hear even things that sound pretty hateful about the nation of Israel, but this morning we're going to be considering the family that God chose to bless and make the children of Israel out of. It was the family of Abraham. Genesis chapter number 12, we're going to read the first few verses. And I'd like to say today, before we even get into it, all of our families have been blessed by the nation of Israel. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you've been blessed by the nation of Israel. Jesus Christ was a Jew, and I know that several would make jokes about the Jewish people or things like that, but I don't make jokes about the Jewish people. My Savior was a Jew. And you read about where they came from here in Genesis chapter 12. The Bible says in verse number 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And in verse number 4, you read how Abram did exactly what God told him to, and he departed. We're going to be considering the family of Abram today, the family of Abram, what kind of family it was, and what God did in this family. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray you'd bless the preaching of your word this morning. Help us, Lord, as we consider the family of this man. We pray, Lord, that we'd be able to see scriptural truths from it and even draw parallels to our own families. And Father, I pray that today you'd make today a day of salvation to anyone who's not believed upon you, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 12 says something, and we'll focus just in verse number 3 at the end of the verse where it says, "And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." The Bible is basically making a promise here, and that promise was that through Abram's family, every family in all the earth or all the world would be blessed. And we believe that took place through the descendants of Abraham. Now, in Genesis, you'll see how that the story flows through the initial years. Abram's called out when he's about 75 years old. Verse number 4 says, Abram was 75 when God told him to get up and get away from his family and move to these other places. And the book of Hebrews says that he went out and he didn't know where he was going, but God led him. And it also says that he died in faith. And so Abram began to take this journey with the Lord. And as you go through the book of Genesis, you'll find that God did not initially answer or show Abram exactly what he was going to do. In fact, by the time he was 86 years old, he and his wife still had no natural born children. And Abram was doubting what God would do. At that time, he was encouraged to do something by his wife, which he should not have done, but he did it. He brought a woman back from Genesis chapter 13 by the name of Hagar. He had a relationship with her, and Ishmael was born. And God would make of Ishmael a great nation, and the Ishmaelites still exist today. But he goes on, and the Bible talks about how that Abraham and Sarah would have a child in their old age. Abram didn't have that child till he was 99 or 100. So God told Abram at 75 to leave and didn't give him the child of promise till he was about 100, 25 years later. His wife was 90 years old, and when she heard that she was going to have a baby, she laughed in her heart, like, "I ain't having no baby. I'm past the time when I can even have a child, and so is Abram." And the Lord said, you know, she even denied what she did to the Lord. And the Lord said, "You did laugh." And so when they ended up having the child of promise named Isaac, it was a blessing. And they named him Isaac because that name means laughter. It made them laugh. And if you had a child at 100 years old, I'm pretty sure you would laugh too. But you know that Isaac There's some people here almost as that old today, and they're starting to think, hey, what if the Lord does something special for us? Oh, is anything too hard for God? Abraham had a son named Isaac, and you remember in Genesis 22, the Lord wanted Abraham to take him up to the land of Moriah and sacrifice him, and it was basically a test to see if Abraham would love Isaac more than he loved himself. And you know that Isaac, him and his wife, they had twins, you know, and the Bible said that Jacob would be the child of promise. And Jacob would have 12 sons. The 11th son of Jacob was named Joseph, and we're interested in him, and we see what took place with him beginning in Genesis 37. So I just tried to take you through the family of Abraham. One of the first things you'll see in Abraham's life is no sooner did God call him out, where he comes into a town, and his wife was a beauty. I mean, I married one of those. I mean, in my view, when I got married to my wife, she was everything. I didn't want to marry anybody else. She was so beautiful. I still love my wife for her beauty. But Abraham married a beautiful woman, and when he walked into this town, he said, hey, listen, if we come into this town, people are going to see that you're fair, that you're a good-looking woman, that you're a beautiful woman, and they're going to kill me. So he started acting in fear. I want to say this to you. If God calls you away from your place in order to bless you and says, and you shall all the families of the earth be blessed, he didn't call you away so that he could kill you when someone saw your cute wife. So he was operating in fear. And you see some things that took place in Abraham's life where he was dishonest. Well, it passed on to his son Isaac. His son Isaac came into a town and said the same thing to his wife as his dad said about his wife. So the sins kind of passed through from family to family. Well, then Isaac has Jacob. Jacob, the Bible talks about him being a supplanter. And he was a deceiver. The things that his parents did, say, and maybe in moderation, he did it in excess. And he lied. He lied to his father. It was a collusion with his mother about getting the blessing from his dad when his dad was old and dim of seeing. And all I'm trying to say here today is just as Abraham's family was, so is your family. Our families have a sin problem. And I want to say this, just because there's sin in your family doesn't mean that God cannot use your family. Romans chapter number 5 talks about this issue of sin. Romans chapter 5, the Bible says in verse number 12, many of us know this by heart from the days of our youth. Romans 5 and 12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now while Abraham was a man of faith, while Abraham would say what we would call a good man, Abraham needed the grace of God in his life, just as you need the grace of God in your life. And so as this family, the family of Abraham, traveled along, we are introduced to, now in Genesis chapter number 37, the 11th son of Jacob. And Jacob, and all we can say about the story of Joseph is that it is riveting, it's interesting, and it's exciting. Every year I try to go on another spin with the Lord. I grab my Bible and I try to start in the book of Genesis and read through to the book of Revelation. And I have a daily Bible reading schedule that tries to keep me along. And so every year, right around the month of January, I'm reading through the book of Genesis. And I'm always excited and see new things from the book of Genesis. And sometimes, while reading the story of Joseph, I just have to stop and consider the glory of what God was doing. And how God used this situation. What an exciting time in life. Anybody who says that living for the Lord isn't exciting doesn't know what living for the Lord is all about. Joseph had a dream in chapter 37, and we know that he was born. If you read about the family of Jacob, it was a dysfunctional family from top to bottom. Many of us came from dysfunctional families. There were parts of our parents' marriage that didn't work properly. And even in our own lives and in our own marriage and with our children, we might be able to see, as a man or a woman, we see the imperfections that are there. No matter how far you travel with the Lord, you should never travel so far to where you cannot see your own imperfections. And if all you can think about are your perfections, then you've got a problem, and all I can tell you is God's going to resist you. I'll let you chew on that. The 11th son of Jacob was named Joseph, born to a dysfunctional family that was full of jealousy and hidden sin. A family whose father was conniving, a deceiver, a supplanter throughout his life. And when you think of the family of Joseph, like all families, they were a family who was touched by sin. Even the family who the Lord said, "I will bless all the families of the earth with," was touched by sin. Sometimes we too, like the family of Joseph or Jacob, might think, well, my family isn't that bad. Let me assure you, sin and sinful decisions will affect your family just as they affected the life of Joseph and his family. When you look at an overview of Joseph's life, there was a sinful decision by his brothers that led to a violent separation for years. You could read about it in chapter 37, where his brothers saw Joseph coming up, and you remember how that Jacob made him a coat of many colors, and they said, look, the dreamer's coming. And they said, you know what, we're just so sick of this guy. We hate him. Let's just kill him. Now, I was born to a family of three. I don't know if the sin in our family ever reached that level to where, you know, I was the youngest of three. Now, I can't say this for a fact, but my older brother and sister, I don't think ever plotted to kill me. Now, they may have thought about killing me, but they never did, in fact, kill me. I wouldn't be here if they did. But you talk about sin in a family, these guys hated their brother so much where they were talking about killing him. So you know the story. They ripped his coat off from him and they threw him into a deep pit and he couldn't get out of it. And after they threw him in the pit, in Genesis 37, they sat down to eat bread. And then they saw some merchantmen coming, and back in those days, slavery was common. And they said, you know what, instead of killing Joseph, let's just sell him as a slave. And so for a measure of silver, right in front of it, they lifted him up out of that pit and they said, hey, let's make an exchange. I'll sell you this young man. He's a strong young man. He's a smart young man. We'll sell him to you. And they made an exchange right in front of his eyes, and they carried Joseph away in shackles, as you learn about later in the story of Joseph, how he was carried away in shackles and his brothers ignored his cries for help. You know, this character, the character of Joseph, is an exceptional one. He was tested as he was on his way to Egypt. His faith was tested. He may have, the Bible doesn't specifically say this, but he may have wondered, you know, Lord, if you love me, why did you allow this to take place in my life? Many times we believe, hey, if we do things right, good things will happen to us. And I just want to remind you that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said something that's very true about life, and that it says this: it rains on the just and the unjust. Just because you're a believer doesn't mean that tragedy will never strike your family. Just because you're a believer doesn't mean that no bad thing's ever going to take place with you, or you're going to be fairly treated by everyone else. Joseph is a person who in the Bible it presents him as an honest young man, had a good relationship with his father, and then many, many bad things took place with him. So in Genesis chapter 37, he's sold into slavery, and all we can say about this is some people only love God if they're having good times. When good things are happening to us or to them, we should not only love God when good things happen to us. Will we love the Lord when bad things happen? Will we love the Lord when there's a sickness that befalls us? Will we love the Lord when an untimely death comes to the family? I was covering in the nursing home this last week the story of Job. You know, I can't understand how the Lord allowed these things to take place, but I know this, the Bible says it took place. And the Lord allowed some tragic things to take place in Job's life, lost all his wealth in one day and lost all 10 of his children in one day. And this is what he said. He responded. I think the reason God put this in the scripture is so we can learn from him, where he said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. The reason Job was able to overcome and see things the way that he ought to is because he relegated all the blessings of God to be from God to begin with. So if God's the giver of blessings, then God can take them away, and he still rejoiced in the fact that he had them in the first place. But if you consider the story of Joseph here, he didn't worship and serve the Lord based on what he got in return. He wasn't someone who could only speak highly of God during mountaintop experiences, but also when the valleys came, he could serve the Lord. He could worship and serve the Lord. In Genesis 37, we see him sold into slavery, and we see him ending up in the house of Potiphar. In chapter number 39 of Genesis, the Bible says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt," in verse 1, "and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites." So Joseph was sold twice, sold by his brothers to the Ishmaelites, who, by the way, were descendants of Abraham, then sold by the Ishmaelites to the Egyptians. So he winds up in Potiphar's house. The Bible says something very clear in verse number 2, that the Bible says that the Lord was with Joseph in verse number 2. The Bible says throughout Joseph's life that the Lord was with him, even though he was going through manners of suffering and times of difficulty, God was with him. And so Joseph's faith was tested on his journey to Egypt. He didn't quit on God. He didn't stop believing in God even though bad things happened to him. His faith was tested, and his faith was tested when he arrived in Egypt. The Bible says in verse number 2, and I want to focus here for just a few minutes on what God would like to see in a young man. The Bible says in Genesis 39 and verse 2, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house. And all that he had, he put into Joseph's hand." There are several things the Bible says about Joseph in these verses. First of all, it says that the Lord was with Joseph. And young man, if there's anything I could encourage you to do, it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you get saved, the Lord will be with you. As a matter of fact, when you get saved, the Bible says that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord was with him, and not only that, but God made him to be a prosperous man. You know, when Potiphar saw Joseph for the first time, he may not have seen everything that would be of this young man. But one thing he recognized was this young man had leadership ability. He had ability where, you know, it seemed like he was trustworthy, and over a matter of time, he said, "You're so trustworthy, I'm going to give you everything I have." When's the last time you gave all of your finances to somebody else? I don't want to make jokes here, but I mean, does your wife have access to this? Or does your husband have access to this? How many of you would take your children and say, here are all of my possessions, here's everything I have, I trust you to manage this appropriately? This was how favorable Joseph was. This is what you would want to see in a young man. Are they trustworthy? I would say this, do you think Joseph earned this position of favor in Potiphar's life because he was lazy? Because he was somebody who was laying in the rack the whole day? Because he was somebody who couldn't be trusted with anything? No, there was, you know, if God's with you, my friend, and you're walking with the Lord, there's a certain part of diligence that should come along with your life, of excellence. And for you young people who are not aspiring to excellence yet, can I just encourage you to try to be like Joseph? Be excellent in your studies. Be excellent in your work ethic. You know, some of our young people today, even those who come to church, have a terrible, terrible work ethic. And I'm trying to say these things with a good look on my face. Some young people have a terrible work ethic. I can say that with a smile. You know, there's something that we ought to, you know, there are certain things I learned better as I went throughout life, and certain things that came easier to me as I got older. But there were certain motivations in my life when I got a little bit older to get out of bed. I remember when I went to, I struggled to get out of bed in the morning. How many of you were people that struggled to get out of bed? How many of you, like me, your alarm seemed to just become a part of the dream? When I was young, that was easy, for my alarm would go off and I wouldn't get up out of bed. But I went into something called the United States Army. And there were these really friendly men that wore these round-billed caps and walked through the hallways and called me everything but Boojack. And as they were yelling throughout the hallway, they told me that if I stayed in the rack after they came back down the hallway, they were going to tip my bunk over. And I remember the second day of basic training, the drill sergeant said, "If you're still in that bunk, when I come back by, I'm going to tip it over." And it happened in the room next to me. Top bunk, guy tipped the bunk over. All I could say to you is nobody else in the whole company stayed up after he turned the lights on. Our feet were off the bed by the time he came back by. And there were some other things that happened, but we're not going to talk about that. All I could say is that Joseph was a man of diligence. He was somebody that Potiphar said, "I can trust him with my finances, with the needs of my household." He found grace in his sight and he made him overseer. Joseph's faith would not stop being tested there, though. There came a time when he was in the house and he was alone with Potiphar's wife. Young men, don't marry Potiphar's wife. You won't be able to trust that she's doing right when you're not at home working or when you're away working. Potiphar was out working and his wife was back trying to do something immoral with Joseph. And women that will try to do those kind of things won't just stop at doing things that are immoral, but often they're a very dishonest people. My friend, one of the things that comes with the salvation and with the birth is God wants to make you a person of honesty, man or woman. Right. He wants truth to come from your mouth, not lies. And Potiphar's wife was she was somebody who was probably raised in a house, and I could say this without too much imagination, or I know the scripture doesn't say it, but she didn't like to take no for an answer. Now, parents, one of the hardest things that you can do as a parent to say no to your children, but it's a part of the job. Every parent has to tell their child at times, no, not everything is good for your child. Now, as a grandparent, I can give them whatever they ask for the most part. But as a parent, you can't. As a parent, you need to say no. Your child needs to learn to take no for an answer. If you say yes every time, you're not doing a very good job raising your children. In fact, one of the things it says about David and his kids was he never displeased his son at any time. He never told his children no. It's a part of being a parent. Now, when you have children, your children are not your God. God doesn't tell your world to be centered around your child. God wants your world centered around Him, around the things of God. He wants you still to put Him first. And of all things that I could say to parents today is your children need Jesus Christ. This is a confused world that we're growing up in. It's not the same, even as it was 20 years ago. If there was ever a time when you'd be able to see, hey, my children need the Lord, it's now. But Potiphar's wife wasn't somebody who would take no for an answer. And she said, hey, my husband's not here. We're alone in the house. We could do something that nobody else will see. We can get away with this. And Joseph started talking to her in Genesis chapter number 39. We're going to get to a point in just a moment. Joseph said, listen, your husband is my employer, if you will, and he's trusted everything to my hand. Everything that he has is under my hand except for you, because you're his wife. He said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin before the Lord? Now, the Bible talks about Joseph being a goodly person. He was well-favored. That means he was handsome. He was somebody who was pleasant to look to. But he wasn't married at this time. And he said, I'm not going to do this. And there came a time when the Bible says she was alone with him again in the house. And she said in Genesis 39 and verse number 12, and she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. He ran from immorality. And she had his garment in his hand. And because he had refused her, she posed this false accusation to her husband, to him. She said, here's his coat. This is the Hebrew's coat, isn't it? He tried to come and force himself upon me today. She basically accused Joseph of attempted rape. And Potiphar got very upset with Joseph. His faith is still being tested, friends. His faith is still being tested. And he's thrown into jail, the Bible says at the end of Genesis chapter number 39. His master, verse 20, it says, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoner were bound, and he was there in the prison. But notice it says in verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand. This is basically saying Joseph was diligent. Joseph was trustworthy. Joseph didn't quit on God when bad things were happening to him. There was no reason that he was thrown in that prison. No good reason. He was falsely accused. He had not done anything wrong. He had honored the Lord. And we'll try to come to a point using these things as a backdrop. The scripture says in Genesis 12 that in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. By the time we get to Jacob's family and his boys, most of his boys have no redeeming characteristics that we can see as of the time chapter 37 comes around. They sell their brother into slavery. He's sold into Potiphar's house, and during these years of his life, no good thing is coming to him because of his love for the Lord. Which leads us to chapter number 40, where Joseph and his attitudes towards God are exposed in chapter number 40. The Bible says in verse number 1, and it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And we're not going to take time to read the whole passage, but basically the butler and the baker had offended Pharaoh, and Pharaoh threw him into jail. Now, Pharaoh's kind of like the president. He's the top dog in Egypt. And every day you can see that he's got people delivering him something to drink, and he's got people that are delivering him something to eat. And evidently, something came crossways with him. And he didn't like what he drank and what he ate. And he got so upset that he took the chief of the cooks and the chief of those who would deliver his drinks to him, and he threw him into jail. And the Bible says that there came a time when both of them had a dream in the middle of the night. Now, back in Bible times, before the Word of God was finished, God would speak to people through dreams. There was a dream these guys had, and the Bible says in verse number 5 that each of the man, the butler and the baker, they both had a dream. And I want you to notice in verse number 8, Joseph's opinion of God. And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. Joseph's opinion of God had not been lowered by the negative things that had taken place in this life. And I'd like to say this to you today, friend. If you've had negative things happen, a broken family, an untimely death, a tragedy, people who've mistreated you or even abused you, I want to say this, your opinion of God should not be lowered. It's not God's fault that sin's here in this world. It's man's fault. And if your name was Adam, you would have chose to sin as well. Because we are sinners by birth, choice, and practice, and all of our families have been touched by sin, just like Abraham's, just like Isaac's, just like Jacob's, and even Joseph. But Joseph's opinion of God was not lowered by the things that had happened to him. He said, don't interpretations belong to God? So the chief butler tells him what his... Now, the butler's the person who the cup was delivered into Pharaoh's hand. Let's read about his dream in verse number 9. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was with me. And in the vine, this is Genesis 40 and verse 10. And in the vine were three branches. And it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. And I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. So he's about to give him the interpretation of his dream. Notice where the chief butler said there was a vine, and in the vine were three branches, and the three branches had clusters of grapes. And the butler was like, it was though as I had Pharaoh's cup in my hand. Now, some of us who drink coffee in the morning like to drink out of a particular cup. If that is you, say amen.
Amen.
Certain men like to drink out of the same cup. If they can't find their cup, they'll in fact search the house to try to see where their cup is. Because our cup has a particular look. It has a smell. It has a lip, a ceramic lip perhaps. Or I don't want to start preaching about coffee, but I'm just saying. I mean, Pharaoh had a particular cup, and the butler was like, you know, I saw this vine and these three branches and the clusters of grapes come out, and it was like I had Pharaoh's cup in my hand, and I squeezed the grapes into Pharaoh's cup and delivered it into his hand. That's a pretty good dream if you're the butler. The Bible says in verse number, Joseph tells him the interpretation in verse 12, it says the three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. And then Joseph said in verse 14, don't forget me. Hey, listen, I'm here. I've been falsely accused. When you get back in front of Pharaoh, would you remember me? And then the baker, he's like, he sees that the interpretation of the butler's dream was good. And he says, hey, I had a dream too. You think you can interpret it for me? The Bible says in verse 16, and when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket, there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. So the first guy's dream was a vine with three branches and clusters of grapes, and he was squeezing the grapes into a cup and giving it to Pharaoh. The second guy's dream had three white baskets on top of his head, and the meat was in the top basket, and he saw birds coming to eat the meat out of the basket. I don't think the man was very perceptive. If I had a dream like that, I'm not sure I'd want to know what the interpretation was. So he says, tell me what the interpretation was. In verse 18, Joseph said, this is the interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head from off thee and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. The Bible talks about he being hanged on Pharaoh's birthday. I preached a message about this, and I'll probably just refer to it towards the end of the message. Your last 3 days on earth. This man was actually given a gift. He was able to see when his last day on earth would be, and was given 3 days to prepare for his last day on earth. What if that were you? If you knew that you had 3 days left to live, would you get some things right with God? Would you make sure of your salvation? Would you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? I would say that's a pretty important thing to do before you leave this life. But if you're looking at Joseph, he said to the butler, don't forget me. But in verse number 23, it says, the chief butler, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. He forgot all about him, and it was another 2 years before Pharaoh would have a dream and Joseph would be delivered from it. You say, Pastor, this is kind of a strange message for a Sunday morning. I want to say this to you today, friend, as we try to bring it all together. Every family of the earth is like the family of Abraham. We all have a sin problem. Every one of us. You ever met a parent who thought, well, my kids wouldn't do that, or my... I wasn't expecting to get that kind of laughter. So we don't get that kind of laughter with some of the jokes I tell from this congregation, this pulpit. But, you know, I think the laughter came from people who would say, yeah, we've heard that before. You might have met a parent who thought, you know, if I live so close to the Lord, if I eliminate all sin from my life, my children will be protected from the regrets that I had to live with because I've raised them in a better environment. I just want to say to you today, friend, that's not true. You may have raised them in a better environment, but your children are still sinners. My dad raised me in church three times a week. I heard a lot of preaching throughout my life, but it didn't come hard for me to sin. I was a sinner. Even though I had a good pastor, I was a sinner. Even after I got saved, I recognized that I still had to battle with sin. The spirit and the flesh had battles one with another. But all I could say is this to you today, friend, is that even if your family has a sin problem, God can still use your family. God can still be working in your family. And sometimes during even the darkest moments, when Joseph was sitting in this jail, he had no relationship with his dad. He had no relationship with his brothers. He may not have even thought that God would ever bring a part of a reunion in his life with his brothers. In fact, he probably had just completely tuned that out, that he would ever go home. He just wanted to be delivered from that prison. God can still work in your family, even though that there's sin present. You know how the Lord works in your family if sin is present? First of all, you'll recognize that there's a remedy for sin, and his name was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Bible said that he was tempted in all ways like we were, yet he was without sin. I believe that Joseph, like other Old Testament saints, had looked forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and exhibited faith in the coming of the Messiah. And I believe that he died in faith. In fact, at the end of his life in chapter 50, after he and his brothers had been reunited and his dad and God used him to nourish his father during the last 17 years of Jacob's life, he told his brothers, "Do not leave my body in Egypt." He said, "I want you to carry my bones that I put in this coffin and bury me back in Israel because my body doesn't belong here. It belongs back there." That was an act of his faith. My friends, today, has your family been affected by the Lord Jesus Christ? Sometimes God affects the lady first. I've known of many families where God began to work in mama's life first, and she got saved, and then dad got saved. I know in other cases, God began to work in dad's life first. And dad got saved, and then the mom got saved, and then the children began to get saved because they were exposed to the truth in some way, shape, or form. Just because there's sin in your family, it doesn't mean that God can't affect your family. Every family on the earth needs to be blessed by Jesus Christ. Every family on earth has the opportunity to be blessed by Jesus Christ. You say, why would I need to be blessed by Jesus Christ? I have a good job. I have money in the bank account. I have life insurance. I have everything the heart could wish. My friend, if you don't pass from this life into the next having Jesus Christ, you have nothing. The Bible says, "What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" There was a religious man who came to the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 3. His name was Nicodemus, and he said, "Nobody could do these miracles you do except he come from God." And Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You must be born again if you're going to go to heaven when you die. You know, 2,000 years ago when Jesus was on this earth, he came and he fulfilled all of God's law. He proved himself to be the Lamb of God. And at the end of his life, he was crucified. He was nailed to a cross of wood. His blood was shed. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They plucked his beard from his face. They nailed him to a cross of wood. The Bible says that he died in John chapter 19 and verse number 30, that he gave up the ghost. The Bible says that Jesus was buried. But after 3 days and three nights, they came to that tomb. Some women came to the tomb. The stone had been rolled away and Jesus wasn't there anymore. He had rose from the dead. That's exactly how people still get saved today. It's through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a man in Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer. He was from Philippi. He was watching over some preachers. And after he thought that the prisoners had escaped, he was going to take his own life. And Paul said, don't kill yourself. He's like, "We're all here." And the man who just had a near-death experience where he was just about to take his life, he came in and he said these words to the preacher. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I mean, if you're sitting there battling salvation today, and you say, Pastor, what do I need to do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, was their answer. You say, what's your answer, Pastor? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again the third day so that you might be saved. Salvation comes to those who exhibit faith in him. My friend, has your family been touched by sin? Like Abraham's, like Isaac's, like Jacob's? Has your family been touched? Are you personally a person who can understand, I am a sinner, I have fallen short of God's glory? The way that God will make you right with him is through this free gift of salvation. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then in the book of Romans in the 6th chapter, it says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you received that gift? You receive that gift by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We'll have a verse of invitation in just a moment. God can still use a family that has a sin problem. God can still work in families that struggle with sin. He always will. All families have a sin problem. There's no one who marries a perfect spouse, right? Nobody who has perfect children. Just as Jacob's family had a problem with sin, so do ours. And maybe you're having an issue this morning and you need the Lord's help. I'll say this, if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this invitation time is designed for you. Say, what is an invitation? Well, it's just a time where we invite people to come down to the altar and pray. Sometimes people receive the Lord by faith right here at the altar. Other times they're praying for their family members down here at the altar. If God's spoken to your heart today, I want to invite you to come as we sing this number. Won't you come today? If God has spoken to your heart, say, Pastor, I'm not saved. I don't know. I don't know for sure that I'd go to heaven if I died. Won't you come? Why not now? If you have somebody to pray for in your family, or maybe you want to come to the altar and just thank God for what he's doing in your life, this is your time. Won't you come? Won't you come? Won't you come? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now?
As we sing. Influence your family just as he influenced Abraham's. Won't you let him?
Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus?
As we sing, if the Lord has worked in your heart, won't you come? Baptized, Pastor. You may need to come to the altar and pray for wayward family or some issue in your life. I invite you to come this very day. Let the Lord have his way in your life.
Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus?
God's people said, amen. Aren't you thankful to be able to have been able to be in the house of the Lord today? I started my day by reading Psalm 122, where the psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I think all of us should have that same gladness as the psalmist had. We get to go to the Lord's house today. Amen. And I hope the Lord has blessed you and has blessed your family. I'm going to ask Brother Jeff Evans to come to the pulpit. He's going to dismiss us in a word of prayer. Brother Jeff's been quite a blessing to our church. He was here faithfully cooking some dead birds yesterday with Brother Earl. And we're very thankful for the things that Brother Jeff does for the church. And Brother Jeff, you close us in prayer.
All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what we've heard this morning. Thank you for the life of Joseph and how he followed you. And thank you for Jesus and what he's done for us. And I pray, Lord, that you would just meet needs all around this place and online and everywhere where you give us that opportunity to witness for you. Please help us, Lord. Please bring us back again tonight. In Christ's name, amen.